Well, welcome to Grace Community Church. Hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. If you're anything like me, you're well rested and 5 to 6 pounds heavier than you were on Wednesday. And looking forward to getting back into the swing of things. If you'll recall, last week, made the announcement that today, this Sunday, from 6 to 7 p.m., we're going to have all church prayer. That's where the power is in prayer, more specifically, not just in prayer, but in the God to whom we pray too. So we're going to meet from 6 to 7. There will be childcare provided, and just want to encourage you to come out and pray with us, pray together. And even if you're like, you know, I'm just not into the whole public prayer thing, I don't really feel comfortable praying out loud, come anyway, pray with us silently. We want to encourage you to do that. Also, starting December 6th, which is a week from this Sunday, we are going to have intercessory prayer time and an intercessory prayer room, and that will be in the conference room, and that will run during both services. So during both services in the conference room, we want to encourage people to come and to pray for what goes on in here. For the worship time, for the singing, for the preaching, that it would be clear, for the teaching, and for the hearts of those people that are here, that God's Spirit would be connecting His Word and meeting needs and challenging people, and just the work of the Spirit would be going on. And we want to encourage people to come. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, if you have 5 minutes after the first service and you want to pray during the second service, go in there and pray for 5 minutes. If you have an hour, go in there and pray for an hour. If you want to come and pray the whole service in the first service and then come and participate in the second service, you can do that. It's come and go as you please, and there will be people in there praying in twos and threes, praying by themselves, and we want the Spirit to be leading there, but recognize that apart from the Spirit of God moving in and through us, whatever preaching, whatever singing we do, whatever counseling we do, whatever programs we set up, are really, by and large part, completely irrelevant unless we are dependent upon the Spirit of God working in us. So I want to encourage you to do that. Well, let's get into this morning's text. Here's where we've been the last couple of weeks. We've been looking at what it means to keep His words, to keep His words. And we're looking at the series in a larger context. The series is about abiding in Christ. What does it mean to remain in Christ and have His words remaining in us so that we bear much fruit? What's it mean to really be connected? Not just, yeah, I prayed to receive Jesus when I was a kid, or yeah, I'm a Christian and I go to church. No, no, no. We're talking about what does it mean to be intimately connected with Christ and have a vital relationship with Him that transforms your life and touches every aspect of your life. What does that look like? How do you have that? That's what we've been talking about. And John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, he says, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Number of weeks ago, we talked about what that means. That means that when we keep His word, when we guard His word, when His word remains in us and we remain in Him, the love of God is perfected. Not that God's love for us is perfected, because His love doesn't need perfecting. It's by nature perfect already. But rather, our love for Him grows and swells and starts to consume us and transform us. And that's the fruit of abiding. Now, what we've been doing recently is looking at what are the spiritual disciplines that we have to do. What is it that I have to do in order to, quote unquote, keep His word so that the love of God is perfected in me? We've been looking at Psalm 119 in verse 9. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word and that, Lord, your word is sharper than a double-edged sword and it's living and it's active and it penetrates joint, marrow, the heart, the soul, the spirit, Lord. And we're just asking that your word would come to life this morning, that you would renew our minds, that you would transform our minds, and, Lord, that you would teach us practically what it means to abide, what it is that we do to put ourselves in a position where we can receive all that you have to give to us, Lord. All your promises are abundant and forever yes and amen. So we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Last week, we introduced five different principles or five different practices that we do in order to keep his word. These are things that we have to do. These are not passive endeavors. These are things that we have to be actively involved in. And we only got through one of them, and that was reading the word. And I mentioned that only 47% of those people that would classify themselves as Christians actually say that they read the Bible at least once a week, not including Sunday morning. So that's an indicator that at least 53% of those who call themselves Christians are not in the Bible, not even once a week. And those that are, 47%, you know, once or twice a week, that's like, you know, if you ate one meal, a couple meals a week, you'd be emaciated. You'd be starving. And we definitely have that kind of spiritual climate in the church, at least in the West. So we talked about what it means to just simply be start to exercise the discipline of actually getting in the Word. I mentioned last week about a practical thing that you can do is use a Bible reading guide. And we have these available. I think they're in the back of the sanctuary. If not, they are probably out in the foyer. This is a yearly reading plan. And basically, I think, I haven't done the math, but I think if you want to read through the Bible in a year, it's about two chapters a day, two to three chapters a day, something of that effect. So this would take you through the Bible in a year, and you say, well, that's just too ambitious for me, two chapters a day. You said last week that we need to start with an attainable goal. Well, how about the New Testament in a year? So you can start where it says Matthew, and you can make that, and you can break that up. But just talking about systematically reading the Word on a regular basis, something like this, this will help you. It's small enough that you can keep it in your Bible, you can put it in there, and you can check off where you've read, and you can go from there. But I'll be truthful with you. I know, and some of you have already figured this out. Reading the Bible doesn't make an impatient man patient. Reading the Bible does not make an unloving spouse loving. Reading the Bible doesn't make a bitter woman sweet. Reading the Bible does not make a materialistic, worldly individual focused and love Jesus. Reading the Bible in and of itself will not transform you. It won't. It won't. There's plenty of people who have read the Bible, the Pharisees included. Jesus chastised them and says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have life, but the Scriptures point to me, you refuse to come to me. So understand that being disciplined and reading through the Bible once a year, twice a year, every 2 years, in and of itself will not make you bear fruit. It won't. It won't. Now, that seems counterintuitive. If I spent all last week talking about just simply reading the Bible and it doesn't transform you, why bother talking about how important it is? It is not the end all. Remember, all spiritual disciplines are not the end. They are the means to the end. The end is Christ, and we practice the spiritual disciplines so that we may grow in fellowship with Him. But take a look at the PowerPoint. Last week, we talked about reading, and that's as far as we got. Reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, and delighting in His Word. You can't study, memorize, meditate, or delight in something you've never read. Okay, does that make sense? So, if you don't have the discipline to go, you can't even go the next step. So, no, reading in and of itself isn't some magic mantra that you just open up the Scriptures and read a few verses and kind of do some incantations and it just transforms your life. That's not how it works at all. But if you don't open up the Bible, you'll never get to the next step. You'll never get to the next step. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to continue on where we left off last week. So let's just take a look at this. Reading. Now we're on to the studying section. Studying. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. The scripture we looked at last week was verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. The psalmist here is not simply saying, you know, Lord, the goal is for me to rattle off as much Bible knowledge as I can and to read and just to keep reading. It's like, no, Lord, I want you to teach me your precepts. I want you to teach me your precepts. Look at verse 27. Jump down to verse 27. The psalmist says, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I'll meditate on your wondrous works. This is something you can't escape when you're going through Psalm 119. As we look through this, this is not just a passage on here's what it looks like to be in the Word and to meditate on the Word and to study the Word. Psalm 119, its entirety, the whole thing is a prayer. This is David saying, God, this is what I need. If I'm going to walk with you, if I'm going to talk with you, if I'm going to abide in you, if you're going to abide in me, if I'm going to bear fruit, I need to understand who you are and what you want. What does it mean? I can't read the word apart from you opening my eyes to the truth of your word so that I understand it and I own its precepts. It's one thing to be able to rattle off verses. It's another thing to own those and to internalize those and to live by those. And I can't internalize what I don't understand. And so David says, make me understand. Make me understand. Open my eyes. Take a look at verse 34. Jump down to verse 34. Again, he says, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. You see, this is not just I know this in my head. I want to observe this with my heart. And I can't observe in my heart what is in my head until I understand what it means. There needs to be that connection between the head and the heart and the understanding so that you can apply and internalize that which God calls us to do. And not only internalize what he calls us to do, but internalize who he is and his promises given to us. So we read for the purpose of understanding. We read for the purpose of understanding. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to jump around a little bit. It's good for you. Proverbs chapter 2. Listen to what Solomon says. My son, if you receive my words and you treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. There it is. Making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Solomon is saying to his son, listen, son, if you want to walk with the Lord and you truly want an intimate relationship with him and you want to walk in his ways, you're going to have to dig. You're going to have to dig for it as if you were digging for gold and if you were digging for silver. You know, gold and silver are never on the surface. That's why they call it mining for gold. Mining implies digging. It implies work. Solomon is here saying, listen, if you mine for this, if you dig for this as treasure, as silver, it will yield up its fruit. And you'll have understanding and you'll have wisdom. You'll have wisdom. Seek it like treasure. Dig. Now, bottom line, and this is what some of you are thinking, that sounds way, way, way too much like work. Anybody ever work on a construction crew before? Okay, a road crew, dig ditches. if you've ever done that before, or landscaping crew, and you've never done that kind of work before, when you show up and you don't have gloves, or sometimes even if you do have gloves, what happens to your hands the first week of the job? They blister. They do. They blister. I remember listening to Ravi Zacharias. He's a top-rate theologian and an apologist on his radio show. I can't remember if I read this or heard this, but either way, I'm reading one of his books, and he's discussing some passage. And afterwards, in this workshop, a woman came up to him and says, "Mr. Zacharias, my brain has blisters. And Ravi Zacharias said, he says, "Well, using the illustration of digging, he says, that which we do not use blisters most easily until we learn to use it, and it becomes calloused and fruitful. And then your hands are able to handle it." Our minds blister because we don't use them. And it's just a matter of starting to employ them and starting to engage them. Now, some of you think, "Well, I'm not a scholar and I'm not a thinker." Do I look like a scholar to you? I'm not a scholar either. But if you apply yourself and you dig, it's all about what you treasure. It's all about what you treasure. Do you treasure it? Then you'll grab a shovel and you'll dig for it. If I told you that there was, and you believe this, that there was $500,000 in gold in your backyard 6 feet down, what would you do?
"Well, that's too bad. Because, man, 6 feet, I mean, that's a lot of dirt. Well, oh well."
Of course, that's ridiculous. If you didn't have a shovel, you'd go rent a shovel. Or you'd go buy a shovel. It's like the parable that Jesus said that there was a man who discovered there was treasure in a field, and he sold everything that he had and purchased the field. Because he knew that that which the field contained was treasure, and it was more valuable than all he possessed. All he possessed. Sounds like work, and it is work, but is it worth it? You see, we always invest in what we value. We always invest in that which we value. Gained a few pounds over the week. Some of you probably did too, and you'll gain more in December. And many of you will go and you will invest in a yearly membership to some fitness center. Some of you already have. How many of you work out on a regular basis? Okay, all five of you. Well, so you will pay, I don't know what the fees are, but you'll pay something, and it's a significant amount, for the privilege of using someone else's equipment so that you can sweat and work and put yourself through pain. So you will invest money so that you can work so that you can actually not be fat. Okay, you invest in that which you value. Now, something a little more closer to home, this will probably be a little bit more applicable to more people than the working out. Many of you have college degrees or trade. You have after postgraduate or post high school training and in a 2-year vocational school, or some of you have master's degrees, some of you have doctorate degrees. That wasn't free, was it? No. Now, in fact, many people will take out tens of thousands of dollars in student loans to pay a university for the privilege of making them study. Okay? So you're going to pay, students are probably going to pay, if you include at the University of Iowa residence and tuition, you're probably going to pay about $14,000 annually just so you can study. Why would anyone invest $14,000 a year? Now, that's a state school. If you go to a private school, you're talking $40,000 a year. Why would anyone invest that kind of money just so they could study stuff about the world? And the answer to the question is obvious. Because it's an investment in the future. And this isn't. It's just really a matter of what you value. It's totally a matter of what you value. The question is the work worth it? Proverbs 3:13-15. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. What does that imply? Verse 13, the one who finds wisdom. It's not apparent. It's not on the surface. It requires investigation. And the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. What's your greatest desire right now? What is your greatest desire? What do you think about when during the downtime? Something that you're like, oh, that'd be awesome if. That'd be awesome if. If I could only have this, that would be awesome. What is it? Understanding and wisdom is better than that. You say, oh, I don't know about that. I've never received what I wanted. I'll let you know if I get it. This is the stuff of life. All that stuff that we desire apart from walking with God, apart from wisdom, it all fades away. It all fades away. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. Now, the problem is not that that's not true. The problem is we don't believe that that's true. If we believed that that was true, we wouldn't mind going through a little blistering work with our minds, callousing them so that we could learn to use them and spend time understanding and seeking wisdom to understand how God works and all his promises and the precepts and the statutes and his ways and his testimonies. It's all a matter of motive. It's all a matter of motive. It's not that we lack discipline. It's that we just don't want it. We're always disciplined to do the things that we love to do. Talked about that a few weeks ago, and it still applies. Still applies. So practical advice. Psalm 119, verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Okay, how do you do this? You say, well, I'm not a student. It's difficult for me to read anyway. I read the Bible, and I just don't get it. That's one of the number one reasons people get frustrated or they grow tired and they give up on a weekly reading plan, a daily reading plan, is they start out, but they just don't understand what they're reading. Hence the lack of understanding. So they just kind of trail off. You know, it seemed like a good idea. Pastor Simpson said you really need to be in the Word, and I tried it, and I don't get it. So here's some practical advice to begin to understand the Word. First of all, learn to dig yourself. Anybody ever allow their teenage son or daughter to mow the lawn for the first time? Raise your hand if you've done that before. How did it go? There were patches of grass that were uncut, and you just watch them and you go, are you totally and utterly inept and clueless? How do you mow like that? It looks ridiculous. Well, it requires repetition, and you figure out how to push and how to use it. It's the same with digging. You think there's an art to using a shovel. You have to put the blade in, not the handle, okay, the blade in, and that little steppy thing there. You put your weight on that, and that thrusts the blade into the ground. It does. And then use it like a lever, and you pull it back, and it just goes chink like that. So, yeah, there's technique involved in digging ditches. And there's technique involved in reading the Word. So learn to dig. Learn to dig. Practically, there is a book. It's an excellent book. I left it in my office, darn it. It's by Howard Hendricks. That's the title of the book, if you want to Google it. Look for it on Amazon or go to Limestone. If Limestone doesn't have it, tell them to order it. It's called Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks. It's a layman's guide to how to read the Bible. You say, well, I already know how to read. It's insulting. I didn't say, it's not just how to read it as in I can read words that are in succession. No, it's how to read it, how to understand it, how to dig, how to observe everything that's in there, how to understand what it means, and then how to apply it. How to apply it. So learn to dig. Go out and get yourself a copy of that book. Also, men, during the Thrive, the last two sessions, I don't believe the next session that this is true, but it will be subsequent sessions, there's a class that goes through that. Group of men, there's been two classes already. The last two sessions of Thrive, they've gone through living by the book. So you can learn to do this in a group. Ladies, they're in October. It's already been passed, but there was a workshop on exactly how to do this. Dig in the Word for understanding and application. And there will be other classes. If those weren't one-time things, it's like, oh, great, fine. All those happened in the past, and now I'm out on a limb. No, no, no. These will be offered again and again and again because we want to equip you to become self-feeding. When you're a toddler or when you're a baby, mommy puts the spoon in your mouth, and you, here comes the train, and you open up, and you get it all over. But when you're 18, and if you're still doing that, it's really, really sick, and it's sad. So it's fine to come on Sunday morning and hear good teaching or to get it off the internet, but to learn to dig and to feed yourself, this is the goal. So learn how to do it yourself, and you can do that. Do it together. Study together. Study together. Acts chapter 2, it says that they met together continually and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They did these things corporately together. And by corporately together, I don't mean that they just came together in a group of a few hundred and you had the talking head up there who told them, here's what it means. No, they got together in smaller groups, in houses, and they wrestled with what does this mean and how do we apply it? You say, well, how do I do that? Get involved in a faith family. Get involved in a men's group. Come to Thrive. Get involved in a women's Bible study. Put yourself in an environment where you're going to meet with people on a weekly basis, and you're going to pray with them, you're going to study with them, you're going to care for them, they're going to care for you. It provides a measure of accountability, and it also provides a measure of just practical encouragement. Back when I used to be an athlete, we trained together. You didn't train alone. Nobody trains alone. Those that do train alone don't train for very long because they grow discouraged. It's so much easier to train in a sport and an endeavor with people on your right and people on your left that have the same goal and the same pursuit. So study together. Study together. Also, remember why you're studying. The goal is not the increase of knowledge. The goal is intimacy with Christ. Intimacy with Christ. To understand His Word so that you can become more enamored with who He is. And know His promises so that you can walk by faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Let's move on. Memorize the Word. The next one, memorize the Word. Psalm 119, verse 11. David writes, I have stored up your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Verse 13, a few verses later, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes, I will not forget your Word. There is no way of escaping this. What David is referring to is the fact that he has committed large chunks of Scripture to his memory. He's memorized this. Okay, yes, he's read it. Yes, he's studied it and sought to understand it, but he's also hidden it in his heart. He stored it in his heart. How do you store something in your heart? To put something in your heart means that when you walk away from a visual text, you still have it. So wherever you go, it's always there. And you say, ha, technology's trumped the need for that because I have a BlackBerry and I have the Bible on my BlackBerry so I can go anywhere and have the Bible. That's not the same thing. Because even then you have to fumble through it to find the correct verse and you're not sure where it's at. You don't even know what you're looking for. But the Spirit of God connects what you have put in your heart and brings it to life like like it's this is what Jesus talks about in the parable of the seed. He says there was a farmer who broadcast his seed, and some of it fell on rocky soil, and some of it fell along the path, and the birds of the air picked it up, and some of it fell on the ground, it was choked by thorns, and some of it fell on rocky soil, and the sun came out, and it sprouted immediately, but then the sun dried it up, but some of that seed fell on fertile soil, and it grew, and it produced a crop. And then Jesus says, the soil is our heart, and the seed is what? What was the seed? It was the Word of God. The Word of God. And it goes into the soil, and the soil covers it up. And then the elements come, the sun and the rain, and it begins to bear fruit. That's what David's talking about. With my lips I will declare all the rules of your mouth. I will not forget your word, because it's hidden in his heart. It's hidden in his heart. Now, let's just start with the objections. I understand the objections. Some of you are thinking, that's fine for kids. Kids are amazing in terms of their capacity to memorize. You can teach a child multiple languages. And then after, I can't remember what age it is, but after about the age of 12, 13, 14, their ability to retain information begins to slide down. And, of course, then you get into your 30s, and you get into your 40s, and you get into your 50s and 60s, and you can't remember who you are, where you live, and why you're even here. And so some of you are past the age of 14, and you're thinking, you know, that's fine for kids. That's fine for kids, but I'm an adult, and I can't remember a whole lot of anything, and it's I'm just too old, and I can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can memorize. It just requires a little bit more work than it did when you were 10 or 5. But you can do it. You can do it. We memorize all sorts of useless trivia. In fact, I can get together with people that are my age in their 40s, and some of my very best friends, we can start talking about something, and that will remind us of a Monty Python movie, and we'll just start going off, and we'll start rattling off whole exchanges of some Monty Python movie we saw when we were in college, which isn't very edifying, but nonetheless, it's an illustration, and we can start talking in our British accents and carry on dialogue of a movie I haven't seen in 20 years, and some of you can do the exact same thing with your chosen movie, especially comedies. We know those. We remember them. They're etched in our minds. We remember all sorts of useless stuff. Last week talked about the church was able to give you $1,000 for every 30 minutes you read in the Bible. What if we were able to give you $1,000, a grand, for every verse that you memorized between now and next Sunday? How many verses would you be able to memorize? How many people could do at least one verse? Raise your hand. Is there anybody here that couldn't do one verse? Jesus wept. What is that? It's John something 35. There you go. Jesus wept. Everybody say it with me. Jesus wept. You've memorized a verse. Was that hard? Now, of course, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. But I know people that have committed whole entire books of the Bible to memory, whole entire chapters of the Bible to memory. It's not a matter of can you do it, it's a matter of motivation. Now, if you believe what Solomon believed, that its gain is more precious than gold and more valuable than silver, That's what I'm saying here, literally. If you could get a grand for every verse you memorize, how many verses do you think you could memorize? Everybody here said at least one, at least one. I'm guessing that many of you here would come back if we could really do this, and we can't, but if we could, you would pay off your mortgages in a week. You'd be debt-free in a week. And in a couple weeks, in a month, you'd retire. there would be no need to punch the clock anymore because you would have. So let's not talk about inability. Instead, it's really a matter of I'm just not motivated because I haven't quite bought into the idea that it's more valuable than gold. Dawson Trotman, the founder of Navigators, became a Christian in his 20s, and he was quite a character, and he'd spent some time in jail, and his mom had been praying for him for a long, long time, and the judge on a particular offense went easy on him and said that, okay, I'll reduce your sentence, but you got to go to church. And so the church that he had to go to, they had a scripture memory program for his particular age group in the 20s, and there were contests, and they would have contests. So he, being competitive, started memorizing all these verses, and then one day he just couldn't get it out of his mind. Funny how that works. He couldn't get it out of his mind, and he was thinking about, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. And he's like, I don't know what that means, but I want to be your child. So whatever it means to receive you, that's what I want. So he received Christ, and he was a trucker. He was not college trained. He wasn't college educated. So it wasn't a matter of, oh, see, Brooks, that's just for people that have intellectual capacities, and I'm just blue collar. Oh, baloney, okay? Baloney times infinity. That's retarded. That's stupid, okay? He was a trucker, and he decided that if this is valuable, I want this. And so he committed himself. He says, I'm going to memorize one verse a day. And we would take an index card, he would write out the verse, and he would tape it to the dash of his truck. And somewhere kind of close to the windshield, so he could, I'm assuming it wasn't down here, so he's reading like this, but he taped it to the dash of his truck. And in 3 years' time, he had memorized over 1,000 verses. This isn't rocket science. This is very doable. When I read that story, I decided, you know what? That's a good idea. So I have Psalm 119, verses 14 through 16, taped to my steering wheel. I've only ran over 3 small children outside of an elementary school, but it was worth it because this is more valuable than gold. I apologize. I am so sarcastic. I couldn't resist. No, you get the point, though. It's doable. It is doable. It is doable. Some practical advice. First of all, use a system. The ministry that Dawson Trotman founded is called Navigators, and Navigators is famous for their topical memory system of scripture memory. And what you get with this kit includes, I think, over 60 verses. And you can get them in whatever translation you want them in. If you have an NIV, you can get them in that. If you want King James, you can get them in that. ESV, it doesn't really matter. You can memorize whatever preference you choose to read from. And they're arranged topically. So, for example, there are verses pertaining to eternal life. There are verses pertaining to assurance of salvation. There are verses pertaining to overcoming habitual sin. There are verses pertaining to fill in the blank. And so the system, they come on little cards, and they're perforated about the size of a business card, and there's a little plastic case. So the one you're memorizing is the one on the front, and it walks you through. Here's how to practically memorize Scripture. And so you memorize that one, and then you put that in the verses to review. So there's a little system that you can use. It's very, very easy to do if you just follow it along. It's just a matter of starting it and maintaining it and doing it. Now, these will be available to order next week. So next week, when you come to church, there will be a table out front, and this will be on prominent display, and you can walk up, and you can say, I want to order one of those, and you can pay the church, and then we will order them in mass, and then you can pick them up. Now, you say, well, I could just go get one. Yeah, right, sure you will. Anyway, that's why we're going to order them here. Just remove that. Here's how it works, just in all truthfulness and all honesty. That sounds like a great idea, Pastor Simpson. The first thing on Monday, on my lunch break, I'm going to go to Limestone and I'm going to order that. No, you won't. No, some of you will. Some of you are very motivated, and you'll remember and you'll do it. And the rest of us, will still think it's a good idea, and then you'll come back and you go, oh, yeah, I was going to do that, wasn't I? So we're going to put the sign-up sheet out there. You can pay here. We'll order it, and then when you pick it up, when it's here, we'll say, hey, they're here. If you paid, you can pick one up. And so it's a lot easier to remember as you take three steps outside the door as opposed to, oh, I'll do that Monday when Limestone's open. So that will be available next week, and I'll remind you that it is available next week. Also, memorize together. Memorize together. Memorize as families. One particular family I was talking to, they have a number of children, all under the age of 13, and their whole family is doing this. And they're doing one verse, 1 to 2 verses a week as a family. It's a great way to implement this. And if you have competitive children, you know, utilize their competitive nature. Okay, so, and then, remember why you're memorizing. The goal is not to just have a bunch of verses in your head, but the goal is to get to know Christ so that you can trust Him more. Remember, none of these things are the end in and of themselves. They're the means to the end, and the end is Christ. Studying, being in the Word, prayer, memorization, those are all the means to the end. The end is to know and to trust Jesus Christ. Meditate on the Word. Let's move to meditate. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. See, there's the crux, isn't it? Verse 14 is the crux. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. If we delight in them as much as in all riches, the whole work part of it just kind of evaporates. It doesn't matter. We'll work for that which we value. It's always the case. We will sacrifice and work for that which we value. And then he says, I will meditate on your precepts, and I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. See, the psalmist here is not talking about Eastern meditation. He's not talking about, David's not talking about, I will get into the lotus position and I will say, Om. I will try to clear my mind of all thought and any distraction. Om. And I will become one with the universe and I will float away and I will meditate and I will levitate and I will do all these things that they do in Eastern religions. That's not at all what meditation is when you read it in the Bible. That might be what they practice in the New Age movement. It might be what they practice in certain forms of certain Eastern religions. It has nothing to do with meditation as it's described in the Bible. Meditation, as it's described here and elsewhere, the purpose of meditation, according to Richard Foster, who wrote the book The Celebration of the Disciplines, came out in 1988, fairly decent book on the spiritual disciplines. As he says, the purpose of meditation is the ability to hear God's voice and obey His word. If you empty your mind, that's the exact opposite of hearing God's voice and obeying His word. So the goal is not to be separate from all stimulus. The goal, rather, is to focus on a particular stimulus, namely, what is God saying? So it's to chew the cud, to speak in agricultural terms. It's to ruminate on and to meditate, to go over, to think about in your mind, to wrestle with, to not just let it go. You've walked away from the page, but the page has not walked away from you because you've memorized it, and now you're thinking about that which you read. You're driving in the car, and you're thinking, what is the practical application of that? You said I'm supposed to love my neighbor. My neighbor's a jerk. I can't stand my neighbor. Lord, what is it you mean? And do you also see how it's impossible to separate meditation from prayer? This is all a blur. There are not fine lines that separate the disciplines. They flow into one another and they reinforce one another. So meditating on the Word of God is to simply seek to hear God's verse or hear God's word and to obey it. Think about Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Verse 1 says that, therefore, brothers, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, for holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. And he says, so don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, But, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. Be transformed by what? By the renewing of your minds. Your mind will become renewed as you read the Word, study the Word, meditate, memorize the Word, and then you begin to meditate on the Word in terms of like, okay, Lord, how do I apply this really? What does this mean for me? What does this mean? This is what Jesus meant when he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You connect to the vine and the sap flows through the vine and into the branches and you'll bear fruit. When you immerse yourself in God's word as a kind of spiritual brine solution, if you will, you will become pickled and you will take on the characteristics of that which you are submersed into. If you are submersed into the world, your mind will take on the characteristics of the world and you will bear the resemblance of the world you're submersed into. If you submerge yourself into the Word and into Christ as you live in the midst of the world, you will take on the characteristics of that which you are submersed into and that which you continually meditate on all day long, which is His Word, His principles, His personhood. And you will begin to resemble that which you submerge yourself into, that which your mind is fixed upon as you meditate on Him. And you will be conformed. You will absolutely be conformed. Practical advice. First of all, the prerequisites include reading, studying, and memorizing. You'll never get to the meditation stage if you have no idea what you read in the morning. Well, I read something in the Bible. But I'm driving to work now, and that's not practical for me to read now. So I can't really meditate. But if you read something and you commit it to memory, and then you can think about it, and you're having these conversations with God about stuff that you read years ago or this morning or this weekend or whenever, and you have this dynamic ebb and flow and this relationship with the living God whose word is living and active. And useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so the man or woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And you began to find yourself being equipped for every good work. And you began to find yourself being challenged. Even when you don't have the Bible in front of you, the scriptures come to mind in certain situations. And the Holy Spirit brings these things to remembrance as needed. Even when you don't want them, they come up. And there's conviction, and there's encouragement, and there's strength. So it's a prerequisite. You can't meditate on that which you've never read. You can't meditate on that which you don't understand, and you probably won't meditate on that which you can't remember. But if you remember it and you understand it, you can meditate it all day long. So another practical point. Learn to shut up. Stop talking. This is what you're doing, and this is what we need to do. Stop talking. Be quiet. Learn to be quiet. Practice solitude. That does not necessarily mean being alone. It means to withdraw and allow your mind to be quiet long enough to think a thought. Do you know how many people have a radio or television on all the time? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I bet you a significant number of you do, because you cannot stand the silence. We drive to work and we turn on talk radio if you're over the age of 30, or FM if you're in your 20s still. And it doesn't matter, FM, talk radio. The bottom line is we cannot stand the idea of not hearing audible stimulus all the time. I got to have music. I got to hear the news. I got to hear somebody's opinions. I got to hear it. I got to hear it. I can't stand not knowing what's going on. And now we have BlackBerries, and so we can go out into the wilderness and find out what's going on. shut the technology off and practice solitude. Be quiet long enough to hear God's voice speak when you are driving, when you are walking along the way, when you are lying in your bed. Turn off the TV. Why do you need to fall asleep to the evening news? I promise you, God will not speak to you through Letterman. Just won't. Well, I shouldn't say that. He spoke through an ass before. He can speak through a commentator. You think a donkey, okay? I'm just talking about Balaam's donkey. For those of you that read King James, it's an ass. I'm not talking about an anatomical feature. Some of you people, I'm not crude all the time, just sometimes. That's a real story in the Bible. God can communicate through a donkey. He can communicate through. But his usual means is he wants us to meditate on what he has spoken through his word, which we know the Holy Spirit inspired. And it's impossible to meditate on that and watch TV at the same time. Now, TV is an amoral thing. It's not an immoral thing. It's neither immoral. It's morally neutral, although the stuff on there at times can be offensive. But that which is not necessarily offensive can push out that which we could be meditating on that could have an influence on our walk. So practice solitude. Learn to be quiet. I want to wrap this up, and just as a way of example, I've shared this story, so I'm not going to go back into the whole story, but a significant, very significant point of growth in my life as a Christian came as I was practicing the spiritual disciplines, and I wasn't even aware that they were called the spiritual disciplines. I couldn't tell you back then what I was doing. I was just doing it. I was reading and I was studying Romans 6, 7, and 8. And I was committing portions of Romans 6, 7, and 8 to memorization. And I was also going through a very difficult time in my life, in my walk, in which I was struggling with a particular sin, and I was not having victory over it. And 6, 7, and 8 was all about how to walk in the Spirit, how to walk and be set free from the power of sin, and the fact that it's by grace that you've been saved. And now that I'm free and I'm supposed to count myself dead to sin, and I remember reading that, I remember memorizing that, and I remember meditating on that all the time. Lord, what does that mean? You say that I'm free from sin, yet I still wrestle with sin. I wrestle with it every day, and I remember being so frustrated at one point. I'm driving along. I don't have the Bible in front of me, and I'm thinking about a particular form of sin which was really just right there in my face, and I was sick of it. I was sick of it, and it was hurting my marriage. And it was hurting my relationship with my wife. And it just, like the Holy Spirit just went, bam, right in the head. What a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? For the good that I want to do, I don't do. But the bad that I hate, that's what I do. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I remember the end of Romans 7, verse 25, flowing right into Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And I remember that just came to my mind, and I just remember I actually laughed out loud. I said, I can't be condemned. Even though my sin should beset me and my sin should drag me down and my flesh is what it is, it's this wretched man, I've already been delivered from this body of death. That is the testimony of the Scripture, and I choose to believe it because it is true. I did not have a Bible on the dashboard. And yet my mind was being transformed. It was being renewed. And I live by the promise that we do not walk by the flesh, but we walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit gives life because that's what the Word says. I can't do that, however, if I have no idea what Romans 6, 7, and 8 means, or if I've never read it, and I don't have significant chunks meditated on and memorized in my mind so that I can, the Holy Spirit can't bring those things to mind because I've never put them there. So that is how the Spirit begins to weave these things together. And that's gold, people. That's gold. That set me free. That broke the chains. that liberated me to walk with Christ and to bear fruit. And that fruit has significantly changed my marriage. That fruit has significantly changed my ability to communicate the truth of the Word of God to people who are in bondage. I have been set free, and it is my desire, it is the Lord's desire that you begin to walk in that freedom. And this is the key. It's just lying there on the table. And we look at it and we say, oh, it's so heavy. I'll burn calories if I turn that key. I'll blister my fingers if I turn that key. Then blister them till they bleed, but let them callous so that you can walk through the door. It's not rocket science. It's just spiritual transformation. And it's not us that do the transforming. It's He that does the transforming in us. As the praise team's coming forward to close in song, let's seek Him. Lord, you give us your word. And you give us that word, and that word is life. And Lord, you give us this source, and we just sit there, and it just sits on our tables, and it collects dust. And Lord, how foolish of us. You've given us living water. You've given us spiritual manna. You've given us yourself, the word become flesh, and you dwelt among us. Lord, feed us with your word. Teach us to study, to dig, to mine for truth as gold and silver, because it's more precious than both of those. Lord, teach us to memorize, that we can memorize that which we understand, so that you can bring it to our minds, that which we've already hidden in our hearts, so that we might walk in the way of the righteous. Lord, and we just pray right now, Lord, that word that you've hidden in our hearts would start to take fruit. It would go to root and it would begin to blossom. And Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would do a work in us that only could be explained by you. Set us free. Lord, your word is the key. And the blood of Christ, it's the solvent, Lord. Cleanses us from all sins. Lord, help us to know your word, to meditate on your word, to memorize your word, to study your word, not for the sake of the word, but the sake of you, that we may know you better. And in the same way we received you, that we may walk with you. That's by faith. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So hide that word in our hearts and give us the strength and the courage, Lord, and the discipline to hide it there too. In Jesus' name, amen.